Amen. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 25? And tonight we look at verses 21 through 34. Genesis chapter 25, verses 21 through 34. This bowl of porridge was just right. Is your car for sale? Suppose someone would offer you $100,000 for your car. Would you sell it? Is your house for sale? Suppose someone would offer you $1 million for your house. Would you sell it? Now you know what the next question is. Is your life for sale? Is there a price that would tempt you to compromise your integrity? Tonight's lesson is about determining what is valuable and what is honorable, and also about making the right choices in life. Isaac married Rebekah when he was 40 years old, Genesis chapter 25 and verse 20. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. In verse 26, it tells us, at the end of verse 26, that Isaac was 80 or 60 years old when she gave birth to Jacob and Esau. That means that Rebekah was without child for 20 years. That's a long time to wish for children and have none. But you see, Isaac knew he was the son of promise, which meant he had to have a son to continue on the promises that God had given. I believe he even understood he was in the line of the Messiah. That was what was being the son of promise was all about. How could he be in the line of the Messiah if he doesn't have any children? And so in verse 21 of chapter 25, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. 20 years. The word entreated in the Old Testament is very similar to the word supplication in the New Testament. It's kind of an intense prayer where you're pleading with God. And it tells us in verse 21 that the Lord was entreated and he answered Isaac's prayer. Rebekah became with child. It tells us in verse 22 that the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. Now, this word struggled is a rather heavy word. The dictionary says that this word struggle tells us they were actually pushing each other and seeking to crush one another, potentially causing bruising within the womb. How intense was this word? Well, it's the same word used in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 33, where it says, "The fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed." Always crushed. But then another place where you may not be real familiar with, but in Judges chapter 9, verse 53, a certain woman cast a piece of a millstone upon Abimelech's head, all to break his skull. Same Strong's number as the word struggle. These two infants in the womb were really battling it out. It's heavy stuff. Ancient rabbis suggest that Rebekah was inquiring, not only of the Lord, but of other women as to whether or not this kind of thing was common. She said in this verse, if it be so, why am I thus? She wanted to know if she was experiencing something normal, this battle going on within her womb. Of course, not every woman carries twins. So Rebecca inquired of the Lord. She wants to know what is going on, and something significant happens at this point. Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Wow. That's a pretty important prophecy. By divine decree, it is Esau's destiny to serve Jacob. By divine decree. This is key to properly understanding the events that will take place later in their lives. Not only are these two brothers very different, the nations that they will found will be very different as well. In verse 24, it says, and when her days were days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. Can you imagine that much hair on a baby? And they called his name Esau. So Esau is the elder brother. He's red-haired from birth. Had a lot of hair all over his body from that moment on. And the name Esau means hairy. Later he'll be given the name Edom, which means red. But Esau means hairy. Then in verse 26 it says, after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. Jacob's the younger. He grabbed Esau's heel with his hand as he was coming out of the womb, a very unusual act, perhaps guided by God to show the aggressive superiority of the younger. I don't know. But the name Jacob means supplanter. Now, I take a different twist on this name than a lot of people do. A lot of people see this name as a negative thing, supplanter. A supplanter, by definition, is one who replaces another. A superior replacing an inferior. There is an example of this in Scripture in the case of Haman and Mordecai. Mordecai replaces Haman. In that sense, Mordecai is a supplanter. In the book of Esther, Esther chapter 3 and verse 10, the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman. That's very special. You have the king's ring. But then later in chapter 8, Esther chapter 8, verse 2, and the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. Same ring. Now Mordecai has it. Obviously, Mordecai was the superior of the two men. In that sense, he was a supplanter. Now, Jacob, his name is supplanter. He is going to take the place of his older brother. Esau will have the right by birthright to inherit. Not just the stuff, but the blessing as well, and the position of the son of promise. Jacob will replace Esau in all of those things. I'll have more to say about that in a moment. Verse 27, Esau was a hunter. It says in verse 27, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, a cunning hunter. He was really good at it. How many of you hunt? Do you always get game? No? Well, don't feel too bad. Esau was a really good hunter, and there's an event in his life when he didn't get any game. He was a man of the field. He preferred to be outdoors to a more sedentary lifestyle. Some people enjoy sitting at a desk and studying all day. Other people would rather be outside most of the time. Anybody like that? Yeah, the hunters. Isaac preferred Esau. In verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Now, Esau was the firstborn. It's not unusual for a father to dote upon the firstborn son. But don't you think Esau knew the prophecy that was given to his wife regarding these two children? Do you think she kept that a secret to herself and never told her husband what the prophecy was? Surely he understood, knew at least, whether he understood or not, I don't know, but he surely knew the prophecy that the elder would serve the younger. And I'm not sure loving a pot of venison is a good reason to prefer one son over another. You wonder sometimes about Isaac and how strong a person he really was. Jacob, it says in verse 27, was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now, the word plain does not mean he liked to live in the plains as opposed to the mountains. The word plain is simple as opposed to complex. He was not hard to understand. He was plain spoken, spoke honestly and sincerely, with nothing hidden. He was well-rounded and wholesome, having integrity. There was nothing missing in his character. That's what the word plain means. It doesn't seem to match with some of the criticism Jacob gets. So I wonder whether that criticism is legitimate. You see, in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, remember when we studied in the book of Job? And at the very beginning of the book of Job, Job is described by God, and God repeats this a couple of different times in the beginning of the book, and it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was, anybody remember what the next word is? Perfect. And if you look up that word perfect, it's exactly the same Strong's number as the word plain. Wow. Jacob is on the level of Job in his character. And Jacob is preferred by his mother. Verse 28, but Rebekah loved Jacob. After all, God did tell her that Jacob was going to be superior to his brother. She had God's word regarding Jacob's role. So, verse 29, Jacob sawed pottage. Sod simply means to boil. And pottage, any food that is boiled, he was making soup. Simply that. Noah Webster said that pottage is a species of food made of meat boiled to softness in water, usually with some vegetables or sweet herbs. Vegetable soup with a little bit of meat. Esau comes exhausted from the field. Verse 29, Jacob sawed pottage and Esau came from the field and he was faint. The word faint here means he was exhausted and he was weary and he didn't have any game. A hunter coming from the field couldn't find anything. We'll find out in the context of this time that there was a famine going on. And when you have a famine, there's not as much foliage for the deer to eat. You're going to have fewer animals to hunt. So in verse 30, Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." We learn here that the soup was red. Must have been creamy tomato soup. So Esau requested this. Apparently he had a preference for red things. He had red hair. He was red all over. He wanted this red pottage. And just like Goldilocks and the Three Bears, he decided this bowl of porridge was just what he needed. By the way, he would be called Edom because the word Edom means red. And Edom and Adam are very closely related words. Jacob decided he would make a trade. Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." What do you think of that? A bowl of soup for a birthright. Esau claimed that he was at the point of death, verse 32. And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die." Now, was he really? Do you think he really was about to die? Chapter 26, verse 1, there was a famine in the land. Chapter 25, verse 29, Esau came from the field and he was faint. A famine apparently was already in the making, and Esau, cunning hunter, very skilled, yet he came in from the field faint because he didn't have any game. He couldn't cook himself anything. He couldn't make his own famous venison. How long would one bowl of vegetable soup sustain him? If he was really at the point to die, and all he would get is one bowl of soup, how long would that keep him alive? I mean, he's in the camp, his father's camp. Remember, Isaac has inherited everything that his father Abraham had. It's a huge camp. There are no other cooks around? No one else he can go to get food? He took the attitude that a birthright is no good to a dead man. I'm at the point to die. And what profit, verse 32, what profit shall this birthright do to me? If I die, the birthright's nothing. So he, it says in verse 34, despised his birthright. He held it in contempt. He considered it to be worthless. It was of little or no value to him. He would rather survive a day on a bowl of soup than to die with honor in possession of his birthright. So the transaction is made. Verse 33, and Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Now keep in mind, he has a divine right to it. God knew this was going to happen, because God knows the choices you are going to make in life. He knows everything. I'll talk about this a little bit at the end. But God knows everything before it happens. He knows the choices that you are going to make in life. He saw that this birthright would be meaningless to Esau. Esau had different values in life than Jacob did. So Jacob isn't stealing anything. He had a divine right to it. Verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. What was a birthright? This word denotes the special privileges and advantages belonging to the firstborn son among the Jews. Before the law, we have to keep things in context, historical context. This is before the law. There will be some regulation regarding inheritance in the law, but we don't have that now. So don't go forward hundreds of years to the law and say, well, this is what a birthright involved. No, we're hundreds of years before the law. And in this context, the firstborn inherited everything, including becoming the priest of the family. Adam, Noah, Abraham, all offered sacrifices on altars. Who's allowed to do that? Priests. When we come to the law, the priesthood will be designated to the Levites. And the other people aren't allowed then to enter into the tabernacle and offer the sacrifices. Now there's some people that think even today the husband, father, head of a household is the priest of the family. No. According to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, who are the priests of our day? Every one of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. And verse 9 of that chapter, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're all priests. Men, women, children, everybody that's a believer is a priest. We don't offer blood sacrifices, but we offer spiritual sacrifices that show forth the praises of God. When we come to the law, by birthright, Reuben should have been the priest because he's the firstborn. But this was transferred to Levi. It's the Levitical priesthood. Well, back before the law, in the time of Abraham, what was included in the birthright? The lands and flocks, which were the possession of the family as a whole, remained so after the death of the father. In other words, the lands and flocks were not divided, but the firstborn took over where the father had left off. The firstborn became the head of the family and thus succeeded to the charge of the family property, becoming responsible for the maintenance of the younger sons, the widow of his father, and the unmarried daughters. He also, as head of the clan, succeeded to a considerable amount of authority over all the other members. Also, the firstborn received the blessing. That was part of the birthright. And especially in the case of the line of the sons of promise, that blessing included the overseer of the covenant relationship with God. What Esau sold to Jacob was everything their father owned and the blessing which went with it. Now, just for clarification of this, go over to Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 17. And you say, well, that doesn't seem fair that the other children don't get anything. And so God regulated it in the law. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 17. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. From this, we learn what the right of the firstborn is. The right of the firstborn is a double portion. In other words, if there were two sons, all the inheritance would be divided into three parts, and the firstborn would get two parts, and the younger son one part. If there were four sons, it would be divided into five parts, and the oldest son would get two portions, and the others would get one portion. That's the way it worked in the law. But you don't have, but we're not there yet. Not in the law. And so it didn't work like that for Jacob and Esau. Esau would have inherited everything. Now, as it turns out, Esau gets to keep all of the stuff because Jacob ran away. But he got the blessing. Esau, on the one hand, sold his birthright and cheapened its value to a simple bowl of porridge. And all he got for it was short-term survival. If he was that near to death, why not die with honor? Rather than selling your birthright. Jacob, on the other hand, by divine right, was to have all the rights and privileges and blessings of the firstborn. Remember the prophecy, two nations are in thy womb, two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, the one shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob will be entirely justified in claiming what was rightfully his, not only by purchase, but by divine decree. But it was more than that. Jacob was to be the son of promise. From Adam to Christ, notice inside the red circle, it's not Esau, it's Jacob. Jacob became the son of promise. Now, did he become the son of promise simply because God chose him? Or did God choose Jacob because God knew Jacob would be better than Esau? Go over to Malachi chapter 1, last book in the Old Testament, chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? And God answers, he says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Now he's speaking to the descendants of Jacob. And the Lord says, yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. Now, why was that? These children hadn't even been born yet when God gave Rebekah the prophecy. Well, here's the thing. Go to Psalm 139 and verse 14. Psalm 139 and verse 14. Where it says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God knows everything about you from the womb. He not only knows what you're going to be like physically, he knows what your personality is going to be like. And then there's this, Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning. That's what God can do. In verse 9, Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Did you ever start to read a book and someone else who has already read the book comes along and tells you what happens at the end? That's what God does. When you start out in your life, he knows the end of your life and everything in between. He knows all the choices you're going to make in life. He knew that Esau was going to sell his birthright. He knew that. God didn't choose Jacob just because he wanted to choose Jacob. He chose Jacob because he knew that the choices Jacob would make in life were better than the choices Esau would make in life. He chose Jacob based on foreknowledge, what he knew beforehand. So what does this tell us? tells us that choices we make in life are very important. Esau made poor choices. And lost the blessing. Jacob made better choices. And was given the blessing. Now, even though God knows all the choices you're going to make, doesn't mean that you don't make the choices. You still make the choices. But perhaps a warning like this can direct us to make better choices. Because the choices we make in life are very important. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jacob and Esau and the lesson we can learn from their lives. And thank you that you know all about tomorrow in our lives. Perhaps this will help us to be more thoughtful as we approach tomorrow in the choices we make. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.